Well, brothers and sisters, I do encourage you to have our passage in Matthew 26 open before you. And one of the most comforting and helpful things about the Bible is how refreshingly honest it is about the sins and the failures of believers. And how the scriptures record for us the many errors and sins of even the best of saints. Even the most godly people stumble and fall. Moses loses his temper and he strikes at the image of God. David is overcome with passions and he commits adultery. And in our passage this morning, Peter falls and denies even knowing the Lord. Three times, even swearing an oath, cursing himself, that he does not know the Lord Jesus. And of course, he does it out of fear and a desire to save his own skin. He doesn't want to be put to death like the Lord. But he betrayed the Lord Jesus in the darkest hour of his trial. If you look with me at the scripture, we hear that Peter followed along at a distance when the Lord was arrested. When the Lord was put on trial in the high priest's house, Peter is outside in the courtyard, listening in, watching. And that's when a servant girl, so in many ways very not threatening, but she questions him. Hang on, we've seen you hanging around with Jesus, don't we? And then others say, look, your accent, you're from Galilee, let's listen to him talk. You must know Jesus. And then these terrible words, Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. And when you look at what's here in the text, one thing that Matthew's gospel emphasizes about what happened is there's a contrast, there's a real clear contrast between the Lord Jesus that night and Peter. The Lord Jesus faces the test and the trial, but he makes the good confession. He does not deny who he is. He does not deny the truth. As we looked at last time, he swears under oath. He is indeed the Son of God and the Savior. And it's the exact opposite, that Peter, also with an oath, but now lies and curses and denies the truth and who Jesus is. And of course, this is part of a bigger point the gospel's been making to us all the way through. Peter's just like us. He's one of us. And he's a sinner. Moses, David, Peter. When the moment of trial comes, one way or another, one time or another, we all fall short. We all fail and sin. Even the best, like Peter, are flawed and sinful people. But this makes the glory of the Lord Jesus stand out all the more. Because he's the one man who doesn't sin, who doesn't fail. He's the last man standing, so to speak. He's the one true. He's the one true, I'm losing my voice. He's the one true faithful Israelite and righteous man. And again, it's part of the bigger story that the Bible only has one hero. There's only really one hero in all of Scripture. And it's the Lord Jesus. Sinless, perfect, faithful to death to save us. But then again, if you also look at the passage, the other key truth that's emphasized to us is that the Word of God always comes true. What God says in His Word will always be fulfilled. And again, I hope as you've seen in Matthew's Gospel, this has been a recurring message in Matthew in particular. If you look at verse 75, the turning point for Peter when he comes back to his senses is he remembers the word Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." What Jesus promised and predicted came true. And remember, just a few verses back, when the Lord had warned him this is what would happen, Peter had been so adamant, "No, no way, Lord. Not me. I won't sin. Everybody else will fail. Not me." But what God says, God's word is always right. It always is true. Always comes true. And remember how many times the scriptures have been saying this to us about the death of the Lord and all the events around it. It was all in fulfillment of the word of God, that the Lord Jesus would die as the Passover lamb to take away our sins. His word is true. So those are two things that really stand out in the text. But there are three things that I want to draw out of the scripture to share with you. The first is that we see a picture of absolute misery. The misery of a Christian who's fallen into sin. And then secondly, that actually this was the medicine Peter needed. That even in this low moment, the Lord was still in control and was working good for Peter in the end. And then third, this is a story of overflowing mercy, of abundant, great mercy. Because, of course, although Peter fell badly, this would be an opportunity for God to show his grace. So the first thing I want us to think about in this awful scene is it's a picture of total misery, absolute misery, the misery of a Christian when they've fallen into sin. Verse 75 says, "Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the word of the Lord came to his conscience and he saw what he'd done and he saw his sin clearly, he's just filled with shame. He's filled with regret. He hates what he's done. And he runs off to weep." Now, is there anything more miserable than a Christian who's fallen into sin? Is there any situation, is there anyone as miserable and as unhappy as a Christian believer when they've sinned badly? Because, of course, all of us sin. Every human being, every day in small ways, we sin. And we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But when a Christian really badly sins, willfully, deeply, repeatedly, as Peter does here, you know it brings an especial sense of guilt and despair. Because a Christian, well, you know what you've done is wrong. When you know you've sinned against the Lord who loves you, and you've sinned against his light and his grace, and you think about how many times God has been so good to you and shown you the mercy of the gospel, and yet still you've sinned against him? Well, in a true believer, that just brings on an avalanche of remorse and of sadness and regret. I don't know that there's much that compares to the pain a real Christian feels when they really sin. Now, of course, that's because as a Christian, you're a new creature. And God has changed your heart in a profound way, having come to know Jesus, and he's given the Holy Spirit to you. His Spirit dwells in you and mourns and grieves when we sin against him. As a Christian, when you believed, you were given a new nature, one that has good desires, that wants to love and serve God. It's like it's been planted within you to grow and to develop and change you. Your conscience has been made alive and sensitive to God. So when a Christian goes on and sins like this, like in Peter, you're going against who you are now, against this tremendous change God has worked in you. You've probably heard preachers say this before, but a pig by nature loves to roll in the mud and will happily go back there again and again. A dove that's created to fly and is pure and white will hate to be stuck in the mud. It doesn't belong there. Well, and so it is in a Christian. Your new nature in Christ, it has no business being in sin. And it will hate it. And in a strange way, one of the best proofs that someone really is born again and knows the Lord is when they feel this kind of grief and when they hate it. Now surely Peter was a believer in this moment. He's confessed his faith. You are the Christ, the Son of God. It's Peter who's often had the greatest faith. Remember, it's Peter that gets out the boat to walk on the water to Christ. Peter's a man of deep feelings. He's a very passionate man, and he loved the Lord Jesus. And that's why he's so ashamed and crushed by his sin. And it does show there's something so mysterious about sin, isn't there? The power of sin. I'm sure all of us who are Christians have felt something of this when we've let the Lord down. Well, the first point, just very simply to take from it, is sin leads to misery. And especially as a Christian. And if you backslide into sin, if you move away from the Lord, if as a Christian you try to indulge in some secret sin, you try to excuse your sin, you are going to find it leads to absolute misery. The unhappiest person in the world is a Christian in sin. So if ever you're tempted, brothers and sisters, and in the moment you're overwhelmed, overcome, like Peter was, and feelings and desires run strong, or if you think, well, look, it's going to be different in my case. It's just a little sin. It's just excusable. It's just understandable. And you think there's some way to say, well, it's going to be okay. Know the truth. When you yield to sin, you'll be miserable. And the happy Christian is the one who fights against sin. Might not always win every battle, but if you're striving to walk closely with the Lord and keep his commandments, it's hard, but it is the way to peace and joy. And so just first, very simply, remember the misery of the sinning Christian. But then that leads to the second point. That in God's great goodness, this fall was actually the medicine Peter needed. And even though he falls into sin, God is going to use it for Peter's good in the end. Now what I mean, and it's not easy, but you've got to consider that the Lord Jesus knew Peter would fall. He predicts it. He says exactly how Peter will sin, when, down to the crowing of the rooster, and how many times, the three times. Jesus knew this. He warned him. Now clearly, of course, nothing is ever a surprise to the Lord. God knows all things and the future, even our sins. And he's always in control, ultimately, even over human sin. He's ordained all things. Now that does not in any way excuse sin. It's our choice. It's our sin. It's our guilt. We're responsible for our own actions. The guilt's all ours. God's got no part in that. There's no blame of it to him. And yet, God, in his sovereign rule over all things, over all events, he can even be at work to bring us good in the end, even out of our most terrible falls and sins. He can even use your failures and your sins and turn them around to bring good out of them, despite all we do. I imagine that at that moment weeping, Peter felt hopeless, that it was too bad, the sin's too great, I'm done, that's it, it's the end of everything. If you've ever felt like that, and you've come to that low point of being far from God, know this, it doesn't mean God's done with you. And can all be part of his bigger plan. And he'll bring good out of evil and sin. Now the cross, of course, is the ultimate example of that. It's the ultimate act of human evil wickedness, putting Jesus on the cross. But what is God doing at the same time? The ultimate act of good to save us. So when you sin as a Christian, it's terrible and it's wrong. But the hope is actually behind the scenes, God is still at work, ultimately to do you good. If you want another example, think of how when Joseph's brothers sold him off to be a slave, but ultimately that led to him saving them and rescuing them from famine. And what does Joseph say to his brothers? He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Yeah, you were doing all these terrible, sinful things, but you can't defeat God, who's so gracious and good. He'll bring good out of even this. Well, how is that so in Peter's case? Well, consider that through this fall, Peter learns humility. Peter is really changed. And he's delivered from sin in a profound way. Think again, when the Lord warns Peter, "You're going to sin like this, Peter. It's going to be terrible." And Peter's so arrogant. "No, no, no, Lord. You've got it wrong, Jesus." I mean, any time you're thinking Jesus has got it wrong, you're way off course. "No, no, not me." And he says he's better than everybody else. "You know I love you more than all these other disciples. They'll let you down, not me." Peter didn't know himself. He didn't know his own weakness, his own sinfulness. He didn't know the power of sin. And so if he's going to be a leader in the church, if he's going to be a great, fruitful evangelist, well, that's got to change. And he's got to learn those truths. And that's what God's going to teach him through this fall. That's why the Lord Jesus warns him. That's why he tells him beforehand. So Peter will remember. So Peter will then be restored by that. And to humble Peter. See, as bad as this fall was, Peter would emerge a different saint. More humble, more grateful, more gracious. If you want a comparison, I think it's a bit like this. You know when you're a teenager and you think you've got it all figured out? And your parents seem so daft. And think, "Oh, they don't know anything. They don't know what they're doing. Don't they understand with all these rules they put on me? And I don't need their help. I can do it myself." And so we all have that bit of rebellion and we push them away. And the wise parent knows, well, to some degree, you've got to let them go. You've got to let them fall. You've got to let them make those mistakes. You've got to let them get it wrong. And that's how they're going to learn. And then, of course, as you get older and you get out of that phase, you learn to have a lot more respect for your parents. I think, actually, they did know what they were talking about. And they've got a lot of wisdom. And they were right. So the Lord is dealing here with Peter, who's a bit of a spiritual teenager. And what Peter needed to learn to really grow is he's not as strong. He's not as gifted. He's not as good as he thinks he is. So of course, pride's at the root of our sinful nature. Pride really is the mother of all sins. And God's going to root that out of him. And it's so wrapped around our hearts sometimes. The only medicine that's going to work is God's going to let us fall flat on our faces. Withdraw his hand of preserving grace. Otherwise, we'd be sinning all the time. And he withdraws and he allows us to see how weak and sinful we are. We fall on our faces. This is the teaching. If you want to turn that, we're given in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25 in particular. Now in that passage, the Apostle Paul is describing his experience as a Christian. He says in verse 9, he once thought he was alive. "I'm a pretty good person. I'm walking with God. I'm a strong saint. I do the right thing." And then he makes this awful discovery that he could not obey God the way he should. He says in verse 15, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I'm pretty sure that's how Peter felt right at that moment. I didn't want to do this. Why have I done this? What's wrong with me? Verse 18, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. See, Paul realized, Peter had to realize, how entrenched sin is in us. That you can try at times to do the right thing and you just don't have the power to do it. That our wills are weak, bound by sin. Not the super saint he thought he was. So that's the painful lesson the Lord's teaching him. So again, brothers and sisters, if you've fallen like Peter, maybe you're here this morning, and if you're really honest about your spiritual life with God, it's not at all what it should be, and you're far from the Lord this morning, but you feel it's hopeless. You think, maybe that's it for me. Well, learn from Peter, it's not. God is still dealing with you. He's trying to teach you through this. And if you're going to follow the Lord, there's going to come this time when you're going to sin and fall. The Lord is teaching you how sinful you are. That your only hope is the grace of Jesus Christ. Only his grace. And he's teaching it to you in a profound way so that you'll know it not just here as a doctrine, but you'll feel it in your heart. And that's what will make you a fruitful Christian. Useful to others. Useful in his service. You could say through all of this, Peter loses his sinful self-belief, but he gains a greater confidence in Christ. When he was big in his own eyes, ready to fall. But when he's small and little and on his knees before God, then he's ready to rise. And so this was actually medicine. Another way to put that, brothers and sisters, is the best place to be spiritually, the safest place to be, is always on your knees at the feet of Jesus. To come every day knowing that you are utterly lost without him. That even your best efforts fall short. And that every day you're no different from anybody else, no better than anybody else, but that you fall as a sinner at his feet. And that you come to him as the Savior. And if in your heart and mind you can understand that's where you should be as a Christian, well, that's the safe place to be. No one is ever lost there at his feet. Which brings us to the third and final point and the real good news. That, of course, this incredible fall was not the end of Peter's story. It was an opportunity for God to show overflowing mercy. If you turn again with me to John chapter 21, you really see the kindness of the Lord Jesus in this passage, the kindness of God, as he graciously restores Peter. So this takes place in the days after the resurrection, when the Lord appeared to the apostles in a numerous multitude of ways. And they've gone out fishing through the night, when the Lord comes at a distance, he's on the shore and he speaks to them. And he tells them, even though they've caught nothing all night, throw the net on the other side. And they haul in 153 big fish. Isn't that a wonderful little detail? Just reminding you, this is eyewitness testimony. Because John the apostle must have counted them. So it's a huge catch of fish. And so then they realize, it's the Lord. Now, the reason this is so significant is because this miracle is a replay. This has happened before. This is a replay of when the Lord Jesus first called Peter in the beginning. Now, that takes place in Luke chapter 5, going back 2-3 years. When Peter first was called to be a disciple, the same thing happened. They were fishing all night, and the Lord told them to cast out the other side, and they brought in a huge fish. Now, why would the Lord Jesus repeat the exact same miracle? What's he saying to Peter? You can start all over again. You can begin again. And that I haven't changed, Peter. and my call to follow me hasn't changed. It's a wonderful demonstration of his mercy and of his forgiveness. Peter, it's like you can begin with a clean slate again. And then as you heard on the beach, the Lord asked Peter three times if he loves him. And of course, why three times? Well, because it's a reflection of his three denials. The Lord's searching him. He's probing the wound. And there's a rather chastened humility about Peter in his answers this time. And he casts himself on the Lord. Lord, you know. You know my heart. And you could say that this was almost like a gracious undoing of Peter's sin. He denied him three times. So now he's given opportunity to confess his faith three times. And you might not think it, but I think this was actually a harder test. Can you imagine coming face to face with the risen Son of God, having failed him so badly, to face him at that moment? But Peter confesses his love. Again, the Lord's so gently restoring him. And he even tells Peter that at the end of his life, he'll be put to death for the faith. He'll be a martyr for the faith. When you're old, someone will bind you, take you where you don't want to go. And so again, that Peter, you're going to have that opportunity to put right where you'd failed. And how gracious is God that you may have sinned in something and got it so horribly wrong. God will restore and say, well, try again and you'll get it right this time. So gracious that he's restoring you. And of course, you know that Peter goes on to be really, in many ways, the spokesman, the most courageous amongst the apostles. He's the speaker on the day of Pentecost. He's the one to first go and bring in Cornelius, the Gentile, and he's so mightily used by God. And a pastor, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. So brothers and sisters, in the midst of the great events we've been studying about the death of the Lord, who he is as the King, the promises of his coming again, right in the midst of it is we see this very human story, because this is what the cross is about. This is why Jesus will die. This is what it is all for, to save sinners like Peter, like you and me, who failed as Christians, who've sinned against him. And God is using Peter as an example to say, here's how great my grace is. This is what it's all about. And so again, I'd say, if you're here this morning and you know you've backslidden, you know you've lost your way, that you're not right with God, maybe you've gone back on promises you've made to him, well, look at how Jesus deals with Peter. And that he's ready to receive you. He invites you to come again, to turn from your sin and come follow him. He is full of grace and mercy. He's a most gracious Lord. There is overflowing mercy, even for our sins as Christians. So come to him. Come and receive the mercy of God in Christ.